Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and we're going to read from the first verse here in the chapter. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you? Whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse 14. Tonight we're going to consider in the words of verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. With God's word open, let's just bow momentarily and briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that our ears have heard this evening. We thank thee for the reading of thy precious word that brings us to consider Christ. We thank thee for the special ministry and song that likewise has brought us to consider thy beloved Son. Lord, we ask thee to turn our thoughts now and to direct them completely and entirely and focused completely upon thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. It is our prayer that thou wilt close us in with thyself for this season. Thou wilt speak very powerfully and yet personally to each and to every soul. We realize tonight that we need to hear thy speaking voice. And for any who are yet in their sins, may this be the very night when they will turn from sin to seek and find the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These two verses that we're going to consider this evening from Matthew chapter 7 are from the section in Matthew's Gospel that is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5 through 7 details the powerful and stirring message that the Lord delivered upon a hillside near Capernaum. The Sermon on the Mount was not only addressed to the disciples, but also to the multitude. If you look at chapter 5 there, and the verse 1, we read, And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Here we find the Saviour preaching to a great multitude of men and women. Of course, there were all sorts of individuals who had come to hear the preaching of Christ. They had come to hear his words. And people came with all different motives and reasons. Some came to find fault. Others came because they were intrigued. Others came because they had trusted him and they followed him. The Sermon on the Mount commences at the section in chapter 5 and the verses 1 through to 16. Those verses that are commonly known as the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes we have one of the most misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misapplied portions in all of sacred scripture. Let me say that the Beatitudes are not a set of golden rules which if men live by, they are accepted by God. That is a common view of the word. Salvation, as we know it, is by faith in Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Beatitudes are the essential characteristics of God's people. The central message of Matthew is Christ the King. And that portion has to do with the subjects of Christ's kingdom. You see, people have all sorts of notions and ideas about what a Christian is. The Beatitudes defines what a Christian is. He or she is someone who is a subject in God's kingdom. And as such, that person, that individual, is ruled and is reigned by Christ. Some of those marks, I'm just going to note a couple of them, or a few of them, should I say. Happiness. For we have the word blessed in those opening verses in chapter 5. What joy, what happiness, what blessedness a Christian has, knowing that his sins are forgiven. It is a wonderful thing. It is a thing most glorious to know the Lord. The child of God is someone who is described as being poor in spirit. If you look at chapter 5 there in the verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is, of course, speaking of an individual who has realized their own nothingness before God, who has been brought to that place of brokenness that verse 4 speaks about, who realizes that they are, spiritually speaking, bankrupt before God, that they have nothing to offer God. Verse 5 speaks about humility. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so we go on in the Beatitudes. It defines what a Christian is. The main message of the Sermon on the Mount is the characteristics of those who are subjects in God's kingdom. In other words, as you're saved by the grace of God, ruled and reigned by Christ, here is how you will live. Here is how you will behave. If you are saved by God's grace, then this is how you will act. The message is summarized in the words that we read in chapter 7 and the verse 12. Where, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. There was a great multitude, as I said, people from all sorts of classes, different types of people. It was after summarizing the sermon on the message, the central message of the Sermon on the Mount, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the need to enter into this kingdom. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling us what a Christian is, how a Christian behaves, what he or she does. And then after that, the Lord Jesus here is speaking about the need to become a Christian, to enter into this kingdom, to lay hold upon Christ. Here is the greatest need every individual has. Here is the greatest need of man's soul. It is to enter into life, to be joined spiritually in union with Christ. There are two ways, two roads, two pathways in view. They are most certainly not the same. I want us to consider the message of each pathway this evening. I want you to consider with me here as we look at these verses, verse 13 and 14, the description of the entrance to each way. We read here about the wide gate and the straight gate. The wide gate speaks of a gateway that is wide enough, that is broad enough for every religion, for every belief. Here is a gateway. And you can believe whatever you like as you enter through it. Then there is a straight gate. That word straight signifies a very, very narrow entrance. It is just a little pathway, as it were, a gateway. And the thought is that there are many obstacles, many barriers that are placed before it. Of course, the devil does not want any man or woman, young person, to get right with God. The need here for repentance, as we think of the entrance of these gates, is most certainly led before us. As we think about the straight gate, that narrow gate, by those words it indicates the need for turning from sin, the need to leave sin behind, the need to press into the kingdom of God. John Bunyan, in his book, In the Pilgrim's Progress, speaks of Christian coming to the straight gate, to the narrow pathway. And there, as he enters in, he tries to squeeze in, as it were, through that gate, but alas, the burden of sin upon his back, it holds him back. He's not able to get through the gateway. And so he has to leave off that great burden of sin. And there, as he enters in, he leaves his sin behind him and he presses into that narrow way. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he preached the way of life and salvation, he began his earthly ministry by preaching the words, "Repent and believe the gospel." What a great message. What a needful message. He preached there that men and women needed to turn from their sin, that they needed to forsake their sin, leave their sin behind, that they needed to turn to God for mercy and salvation, to repent and believe the gospel. On the part of the sinner, there must be a willingness to leave sin behind. How many there are tonight who would want to enter into life, as it were, become a Christian, but they want to bring their sin with them. And how many times we've seen that. Men and women and young people wanting to bring their old life with them. Can't do it. There must be a putting off of sin. A willingness to turn from not just some sin, but all sin. I spoke to a young man many years ago, and he was somewhat suicidal. And he said to me, "Oh, I've prayed and I've asked God to save me from my addiction, to change my life." I said, "Son, you said that you prayed, but what exactly did you pray?" He said, "Well, you know, I just prayed that the Lord would save me from my drug addiction. I just want to be normal. I just want to, you know, go to the pub with my mates. I just want to live a normal life." And I said to him, "Son, that is a prayer God will never, never, never answer. God does not save you from some sin so that you continue living in more sin, another sin. You must be willing to turn from all sin, whatever that sin is." You know, whenever we think of sin, we have this difficulty of thinking, well, you know, it's really drink, drugs, alcohol, immoral living. Yes, there must be a willingness to turn from those sins. But what about anger, jealousy, pride? Those sins that God equally hates and abhors. A willingness to turn from all sin. As we think here of the entrance to each way. But there is here also the difference of the experience of each way. Here, as we read about these two pathways in view, there is a difference. One is broad, whilst one is narrow. The broad road, of course, it accommodates every type and class of people. There are all sorts in view here upon that road. All colours of people, all classes, all religions, all creeds are on that road. The word broad, it signifies that men and women, they can go from one side to the other. Just like the pendulum swings, they can go from being religious to completely irreligious, to claiming to believe in God, to completely denying God. Here is a road, here is a pathway that accommodates every false view and every false belief. You can be a Christ rejecter, an outright Christ denier to someone very religious. You can be involved in all sorts of pleasures and entertainment. Everything and everything, it goes upon this road. It is a broad road. But let me say that there is a vast difference concerning the experience of each way. The broad road and the narrow road. Perhaps someone here tonight thinks, well, you know, is there really a difference between my life and that of the Christian? I'm just as good as everybody else. We tend to view our own lives in the light of others and compare ourselves to other people rather than comparing ourselves to and looking at the law of God and the standards that God requires. I come to church, I say my prayers, I do my best just like everybody else does. Is there really a difference? Let me say that there is a vast, vast difference between someone who is saved and someone who is unconverted. Consider here the contrast in these verses. Death and life. Wide and narrow. Life and destruction. Many and few. Here, of course, the broad road speaks of the way of the word. Look at the verse 13. Speaking here of the broad way, it says that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Here is the way of the world. Here is the way of the multitudes. Here is the way of the majority. This is the pathway that they take. In verse 14, here highlights the need to leave that road, the need to seek and to find the narrow way. Look at verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be. And notice these words, that find it. I wonder, have you been searching? Have you been looking? Have you been searching out, as it were, the road to life? The narrow way. Have you been thinking about being saved and your need to be saved? If not, then it's time you started thinking. It's time you started to think about your soul, where you will spend eternity. There is a vast, vast difference in these two roads. Vast difference. The narrow way, of course, is the way that the child of God, the Christian, is on. Those who are subjects in God's kingdom, they are on this pathway. The word here in the original language is a very interesting word, this word narrow. If you look at verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. You to be that find it. This word narrow is the word tethlebo, and it's translated as afflict, narrow, throng, suffer persecution, and trouble everywhere else in the Bible. Only once is this word translated as narrow, and here we have it here in our text in verse 14. In every other portion, it has those other meanings. That, of course, indicates to us that the way of the cross, the way of the Christian, that it's not an easy pathway. It is a way where we suffer persecution, where we do encounter tribulation. It is the way of affliction. It is the way whereby we willingly bear Christ's reproach. The difference of the experience of each way. But as we think of these two pathways, in closing, I want us to think of the destination of each way. The destination. Each of us are heading down the road of life. All of us are on either of these two pathways. Without exception, we are all all of us heading towards eternity. My friend, death is not the end. After death, there is the judgment. Death is but the vehicle, the means of transporting us out into the great eternity. Here we find that there are but two destinations here in view. There are but two final resting places. There is destruction and there is life. When we consider the way of the broad road and how it leads to destruction, I want you to think very carefully and solemnly of this fact, that every step you take in life, every breath you draw, every heartbeat you encounter is taking your lost soul closer and nearer to destruction, to eternity without God and without hope. I could not put into words, no preacher, no matter how eloquent, gifted, could put into words what it means for a soul to be lost, to close your eyes in death, and to be launched out into eternity without God, without Christ, without hope in the world. To be forever damned. I want you to stop and think about the pathway your life has taken. I want you to stop and think about where you are headed down the road of life. Then, of course, there is this other road, another pathway in view. There is not only the way of destruction, but praise God, there is a way that leadeth unto life, that leads to eternal bliss, a way that leads to endless joy, that leads to glory. If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, and the chapter 15, here we read about the way of life, and how to find this way of life. You read there in Proverbs 15, in the verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. That indicates and tells us that this way that leads to life, that it is a way that alone is given and ordered by God. The way of life, it is above to the wise. In other words, it's from above. God alone is the author of salvation. He alone is the one who can lead us into life and give us life. The Lord Jesus, speaking one night to a man, a very religious man called Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He wanted to speak to Christ. He was intrigued by what he had heard. He wanted to know more. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said, Nicodemus, that you must be born again. And there, the word signifies, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. In other words, you need a spiritual birth. You need to be born into God's family. You need the Holy Ghost in your heart and life. Two pathways in view. Two roads through life. Destruction and life. Now tell me, where are you headed? Make no mistake about it. Each of us, very shortly, very soon, we will go out into eternity to reach our final destination. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, we read these words, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. life or death, heaven or hell, saved or lost. Friends, you need to enter in. You need to enter in. In Luke 13, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in. And the thought is there, you need to lay hold upon eternal life. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. You need to press into the kingdom of God. You need to willingly leave your sin behind and press into the kingdom. Call upon Christ. The invitation is extended to you this evening. Notice how these verses commence. The verses here that speak to us about the broad and narrow way. Notice what the Lord Jesus said. He begins these words with an invitation, an exhortation. He says, enter ye in. There he pleads with men and women as he's speaking to them, as he's preaching to them. He's inviting them, enter in, come in. Press into the kingdom. Be born again of the Spirit of God. Come to Christ. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you leave your sin behind? Enter ye in. And praise God. Whenever death comes for you who've trusted Christ, it is far better. It is gain. It is not the loss of your precious soul. May God give you grace this evening to enter into the kingdom. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. Thank you for listening. We exhort you to seek the Lord and to enter into the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we ask Thee to speak on to Thy word this evening. Preach some weakness. We pray that Thou wilt give grace and help to those who have heard. Lord, we cannot even put into words when we think of some sitting here in their sin, not saved. We can't put into words, Lord, what we feel for them. And how much we long to see them saved. But Lord, we think of the loss of a soul. And Lord, we tell Thee honestly, sincerely, that we can by no means, in any way possible, comprehend what it means for a soul to be lost. But Lord, we think of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, who stood and wept over Jerusalem, who pleaded with men and women, who invited them, Lord, who compelled them. O God, we ask tonight that those who are not converted would be willing to turn from sin and embrace Jesus Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. Hear and answer prayer. Speak on to hearts. Troubled souls, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.